Well, now, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of y'all. Except for Crispus and Gaius. Well, and then there was the family of Stephanus. And beyond that, I don't remember. But that's not important. What in the world has gotten into Paul? What got his knickers in a twist? This is just the start of the letter. He starts out in a very calm, usual fashion with a salutation. He tells you who the letter's from. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, even that's a little controversial, though. You wouldn't think so, but there were people in the early church who did not think Paul was an apostle because Paul never knew Jesus in the flesh. So there was some dispute about that. He was offering his credentials. Who's the letter to? To the saints. Do you know you are all saints? Yep. According to St. Paul, each and every one of you, to the saints that gather in Corinth. They would have gathered in small house churches, probably, in various houses around the city. He would have dictated the letter, perhaps to Sosthenes, his companion there, who he mentions. And it would have been read aloud in those house churches. He gives thanks for the people he's writing to, and then he assures them of something that should be obvious, I guess. God has given you everything you need to do what God wants you to do. Well, you know, that's kind of radical news in our day and time. Because we are bombarded from all directions saying, you don't have everything you need. You need this new toothpaste. Then your smile will gleam. You need this new outfit. Then you'll be attractive to the opposite sex. You need this new car. Then everybody will envy you. You need this new house. Then you'll have some status. We are constantly told, you're not enough. You don't have enough. But guess what? Whatever you're missing, I've got it, and I'll sell it to you. St. Paul says, no. You already have everything you need from God to do what God has called you to do. That's reassuring, I think. We have everything we need in this congregation to be the loving light of Christ, which is what we say God has called us to be, in this community, in this nation, in this world. But then he addresses an issue that can get in the way of our having all that we need and doing with it what God wants us to do. We don't know who Chloe is. But apparently, Chloe was one of those persons in whose home the church met. And apparently, Chloe was a trusted informant. Because he says, Chloe's people say that there are divisions among you. Can you imagine divisions in the church? He says, one of you says, I belong to Apollos. Another says, I belong to Paul. Another says, I belong to Cephas, who is Peter. Another says, I belong to Christ. That's interesting because scholars disagree on whether he's actually describing a situation where people are claiming that they have a special status because of who baptized them. Or if St. Paul is giving what he would consider a ludicrous example. Nobody would say that. Nobody would say, I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Paul, or I belong to Cephas. And certainly no one would say, I belong to Christ, and other people don't. Except that that's what a lot of us have been saying for 20 centuries, isn't it? I'm Christian, and you're not, for whatever reason we choose during that period of time that we want to exclude folks. Either way, it would be kind of silly for us, wouldn't it, to say, oh, I belong to Tom Laney, I belong to David Watson, I belong to Michael Williams. Of course you don't. Did any of us die for you? That's what Paul says. Was I crucified for you? No. No. What binds us together is what God has done through Jesus. In all of our diversity, in all of our differences, it's God that provides the unity, the thing that holds us together. It really doesn't matter that we differ on politics, on theology, social issues. What matters is that God has called us together in our diversity to work together so that we can accomplish what God is trying to accomplish, what St. Paul calls the kingdom of God, that the world should be as God dreamed it would be. Now, this too is kind of a challenge for us, because even though we might not claim a special status because we were baptized by a certain pastor, it might not be so unusual for one of us to say, well, you know, I belong to Vanderbilt. I belong to the University of Tennessee. I belong to the University of Alabama. I belong to Auburn. You fill in the name, right? Our identity comes from the team we support. Oh, yeah, they teach classes there too, don't they? That's what I've heard anyway. Or we say, I belong to the Democrats, I belong to the Republicans, I belong to the Tea Party, I belong to Move On, you pick it. Our identity comes from some kind of political stance that we take. And of course, we are absolutely right in whatever stance we take, and everybody else is absolutely wrong, and St. Paul says, that isn't the point. Even when we look at nations. I belong to the United States. Or I belong to France, or I belong to Cambodia, or I belong to Zimbabwe, or you pick it. You know, before there were Reporters Without Borders, and before there were Doctors Without Borders, there were Christians Without Borders. Because you see, Christianity is not a state religion, no matter how hard we've tried to make it that. You look at a globe and you see all of those boundaries drawn on it. Have you ever seen a photograph taken from space? None of those are there. God didn't create those boundaries. We created those boundaries to divide ourselves. Chloe's people tell me that there are divisions among you. Well, yeah. Yeah. When I was about to be appointed to this church, I've shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again. When I was about to be appointed to this church, I received an anonymous letter, and often I just trash anonymous letters because I think if you're not willing to put your name on something, it doesn't deserve to have much attention paid to it. But I read this one, and in this letter, I have no idea who it came from. It was suggested that the bishop was sending me here to punish me. It could be the bishop was sending me here to punish you, you know. Don't laugh. That the bishop knew I would fail and was sending me here so I would fail. And that the reason for that is that this was a church filled with factions. They were all lies. I don't believe for a minute that the bishop sent me here to punish me. I think he thought it was a good match. I don't believe for a minute that the bishop sent me here to fail. I believe the bishop sent me here to help lead you all in the vision you all had already decided was yours from God. And I've not experienced that factionalism at all. Differences, yes. Okay? Those are healthy. That's great. But factions go beyond differences. Factions are those groups that think they're superior to other groups and war against them for position. I haven't experienced that. I don't expect to. You see, St. Paul gave us the answer to this. And I have my arguments with Paul, okay? But it was a stroke of genius. I don't know whether he came up with it or borrowed it from someone else. But when he said, we are all the body of Christ, and each one of us members of it, He gave us the perfect image of unity within diversity. Just because you're an ear, you can't tell the eye you're not a part of the body. Just because you're the hand, you can't tell the foot you're not a part of the body. We need every single gift. Every single person brings something to the life of this congregation that is essential to it if we're going to do what God calls us to do. Now, some of those gifts are very obvious. Those of us who provide music on Sunday morning, for example. Those of us who sit at tables in Reed Hall and tell you about certain projects and educate you or tell you about certain groups. Some are much less obvious. You know, every first Sunday, all of this communion stuff here just appears by magic. It's just magic. You don't see who puts it there, do you? But there are a lot of people working behind the scenes to make sure that's prepared for all of us. Each of those is a spiritual gift. A little later in this letter, Paul will say, about spiritual gifts, my brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are a diversity of gifts, but there is one Spirit. It is that one Spirit that brings us together. Not that we agree on everything, but that when we see another person, we see a part of the body of Christ. Not an enemy, not someone who disagrees, not someone who's even misguided. We see a member of the body of Christ. And they have something that is essential to our life together. You have something that is essential to our life together that we just can't do without. How you live that out, how you grow in that understanding, I don't know. Maybe you take part in a covenant discipleship group. We focused on that recently. Maybe you take the disciple Bible study. There's a whole series of those. Maybe through your Sunday school you do that. I don't know how you grow toward recognizing your own part in the body of Christ and sharing that. It's just important that you do. Because you see, preachers come and go. Sports teams come and go. Believe it or not, national boundaries come and go. But the one thing that lasts is the steadfast love of God that has been shared in the person of Jesus Christ and is constantly attempting to be shared through us. So I'm going to offer you and challenge you to use a spiritual discipline. Whenever you see another member of this congregation, tell yourself, this is a member of the body of Christ. Ask yourself, what part in the body of Christ does this person have? And why is it important that they share it with me?